Daniel chapter 17. I'm going to cut into the story this morning. You know what this story is. I'm sure you've heard about it so many times. As children, we've sung the song often, "Only a Boy Named David." Five little stones he took. He only needed one stone. We've recounted this story time and time again. We could probably tell it without even opening our Bibles. But I want to look at a side to this particular portion of Scripture anyway that perhaps you wouldn't just by reading it think about. I'm sure you thought about this subject line, but not necessarily in relationship to this. But I believe that it fits. I'm going to begin reading with verse number 28. Of 1 Samuel 17. Why don't we stand together? I wasn't going to have you stand, but some of you have been sitting for a little while, and it might be good for you to change your position, make it a little more comfortable to be seated for another hour. Verse number 27, begin reading. Or verse 28, I'm sorry. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Well, that just had to put a stab of like a dagger into the heart of David. His big brother rebuking him like that. But David must have been standing. If he wasn't standing, surely he stood up to say these words in verse 29. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. Father, we pray for your help this morning. Pray that you would give us the anointing that we need. Pray, Father, that you would give clarity of mind and speech. And then, Father, we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to our hearts, to our ears, we pray. May thy presence be with us in this part of the service as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. David was just a little fellow that didn't have a whole lot of knowledge in the way of battles. He didn't understand all the goings-on of the battle being set in array, as the previous verses would indicate to us. Israel on one side and the Philistines on the other side, and everything was set in order for the battle to begin. There was one thing hindering in that attempt to fight in the battle, and that was the challenge of Goliath, the Philistine champion, that one person come from the Israelite camp over to the Philistine camp and fight man against man, one-on-one. And whoever would be the victor, they'd call that the winner of the battle. Now, it seemed to be somewhat unfair, since Saul was the largest of the Israelite people. He stood head and shoulders above all of the rest of them. How tall was that? Well, I dare say that Saul probably wasn't even as tall as I. I dare say that he was just a normal height person that we would think of. Maybe he would arrive and reach to that point of even being 6 foot tall. Most of his people would have been shorter than that, and so he was head and shoulders above the rest of them. But Goliath was huge. He was massive. Even in the shadow or standing next to King Saul, who was bigger than anybody else on the Israelite side, Goliath stood head and shoulders above him. Massive in size, massive in appearance, frightful in appearance. It's hard for me to think that that we have any room to be critical of the people of Israel, the army of Israel, at face value. Because I dare say that if we were to go up against a man such as Goliath, that we would have the same fright, we would have the same fear. We wouldn't be too inclined to go out with one puny little sword against his great big massive sword. One little shield against his great big massive shield. His big beam that was called a spear could reach out and pluck the sword right out of our hand before we even had an opportunity to reach close enough to touch him. But the battle was raging, not on the outward, but on the inward. And oftentimes when we look at this particular subject, we will notice that David cried out with that question, "Is there not a cause?" And in that subject, or in that question, we want to talk about the cause in which David was willing to stand up and fight. The cause for which he was willing to lay himself on the line and allow God to show who God really was. There was a cause that David was willing to fight for. But also in the confines of that particular question, I come to another understanding or another thought. I don't know that if it was a thought that came to David when he gave the question. I don't know if it was something that he was thinking about necessarily. But I can still see its prevalence. I can still see it vivid in the surroundings or in the scenario in which it is given. And that is, there is a cause for their dilemma. There is a cause for their dilemma. They are in a bad way. They are in a strait. They are what we would say between a rock and a hard place. There's not a whole lot that they are able to do at face value. Keep that in mind, at face value. But the reason why they are in such a dilemma at face value is because they have taken their eyes off of eternity's values and placed them on the face value. They have changed their vision from that of a spiritual vision to that of a physical vision. They have changed their ideas of how it takes or what it takes to win battles in God's army to what it takes to win battles in man's army. Because in Israel's past, there were times when they didn't even have to have a sword even in their ranks in order to win battles. There were times when they didn't even have to do anything at all but simply march around Jericho's walls and shout at the proper time, and the battle was theirs. They didn't need all of that war play that was going on. They simply needed to have their eyes fixed upon God and their focus upon what God wanted for them. But instead of obeying God and being focused on God, they had their vision diverted and they were struggling in a battle that should have been theirs easily. And it was proven to be that way with David. David and his shepherd's staff and his little sling went out against a man who was able to take on many men militarily. You see, there was a cause for them to be in that spiritual dilemma. I want to talk about that aspect. Is there not a cause? I want to talk about a cause for our spiritual position. Why is it that we are where we are today, wherever you might be? If you're spiritually on top of the mountain, if you're spiritually down in the dumps, if you're spiritually struggling with some issues of life, there's usually a cause somewhere. Now, I'm not trying to take away from the time of testing that God will take every one of us through at some point or another. But there's a few things that I want to quickly notice this morning. The first thing I want to notice is that there is a cause for blessings being withheld. If when somebody talks about God's blessings and you sit there and think, you know, why isn't God blessing me? Why isn't He giving me blessings? Why isn't He giving me these kinds of things that other people want to talk about as a blessing from God? There might be a cause for your spiritual position of being unblessed or blessings withheld. You say, well, what could that possibly be? If you want to, turn to 1 Samuel 28. A few chapters from where you already are. 1 Samuel chapter 28, it says this to us. He said, "Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing that the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy?" That's Saul talking to Samuel, and Samuel now responding. And then the next verse, "And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom," or excuse me, it's Samuel and God talking about Saul, "to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of the hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David." And so here we're talking about this situation that has taken place. You probably can picture and pick up on all that was going on there. Saul hadn't done what he was supposed to do. Saul hadn't obeyed God. Saul hadn't trusted in God. Saul hadn't done what he was supposed to do. But the key verse comes in the following verse, speaking about what Saul failed to do and the present state in which Saul was in. "Because thou obeyedest not the voice of the Lord, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee." You see, did you see that? The point of being unblessed or blessings withheld was what Saul was crying about, was what Saul was griping about, was fussing to Samuel about, and Samuel just very clearly, by the help of the Lord as he was being spoken to by God, simply told him that because of your disobedience, that's the whole thing here, Saul, because of your disobedience. Now we can argue all that we want to. Saul could argue all that he wanted to about this particular disobedience. Was it really all that bad? Was it really all that bad, the thing that Samuel had done? What was it? What was it, the things that Samuel had done? He had offered sacrifice unto the Lord when he really wasn't supposed to. But is that a bad thing? He's trying to honor God, isn't he? What about King Agag and all the best things of that battle? You remember that story? Was that all a bad thing? He was saving the best animals for sacrifice, and he was saving this good king, sparing his life. Is that a bad thing? You see, what makes things bad in the eyes of God is when He says, "Don't do it," and we do. It doesn't matter how we rationalize. And if He says, "Do it," and we don't do it, it doesn't matter how we rationalize. It's simply called disobedience, and disobedience will bring about blessings withheld. You say, "Well, that's not the case for me. God is blessing me." Then thank God for being blessed. But you see, there's a cause for being blessed as well. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, God speaking to Abraham, "And in thy seed shall all the earth be blessed." Boy, isn't that a wonderful thing God was telling Abraham about himself? "Abraham, you are going to be blessed. All of thy seed is going to be blessed. All of the earth is going to be blessed because of your seed." But he goes on to indicate in that very same verse what the cause was for that effect. "Because thou hast obeyed my voice." You see, on the opposite hand of what we were just talking about disobedience and that withholding God's blessings, on the other hand is when we obey God, He gives of His blessing. You know, cause and effects. We face cause and effects every day. And it appears by these two passages of Scripture that when a person disobeys, he loses God's smile of approval, which would indicate blessing, but when he obeys, the smile is there, which would indicate more blessing, and quite often we have more blessing than what we know what to do with. Blessings. Being blessed is obedient. Being withheld is disobedience. What about another one here? Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 35 to 36. God speaking to the Israelites. If we are blessed, then we are going to have divine favor, right? Isn't that what we're talking about? Divine favor? Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. You remember what was going on there? There were some people that were not really wanting to trust God. Again, their eyes were probably off of the spiritual and on the physical. They were taking things at face value. They saw all of those Canaanite giants. They saw all that stuff that was going on. And they were struggling because of that face value that was there. And so God was just simply saying that these people, calling them evil generation, that saw that good land and came back with an evil report, they will not go in and dwell there. But, the next verse, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children. And here again is the cause to the effect. Why was it that Caleb, and ultimately Joshua, why was it that these two people, and specifically in these verses here, why was it that Joshua or Caleb was the one chosen to go in to inhabit the land out of all of those people that went in as spies? Here's the key at the bottom of that last verse, verse 36, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Because he hath wholly followed the Lord. I think that ought to speak to us today. Is there not a cause? Well, are we wholly following the Lord in our lives? Someone might say, you know, I just don't see answered prayers anymore. Well, we could talk a few items here about unanswered prayers. We could probably discuss unanswered prayers in the realm of disobedience, and we would be on the right track. James tells us another aspect about unanswered prayer. James gives us another side to it. James chapter 4, verse 2, the second part of that verse, ye have not because ye ask not. Now there's one side to it. Unanswered prayers is because we're not asking. Oh, I know. I thank the Lord sometimes when He answers prayer before I have time to ask. You know, we're grateful for those opportunities or those times. But there are times that we have not because we simply ask not. And then verse 3, he says something else there that ought to startle us into thinking about our prayer life. He said, ye ask and receive not, having unanswered prayers, because you ask amiss. Asking amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust or your own pleasures or the area of ungratefulness. Unanswered prayers. Is it because of not asking, or is it because that we're asking, but we're asking amiss? We're asking it for our own benefit. You know, I could spend a lot of time on that particular area, and I see the clock is quickly ticking away, and I'm going to end up doing that hour thing if I'm not careful, and don't want to do that this morning. But there's a lot that we could talk about in that very area. I can't speak for all of you. I can speak for myself, and so I hope you don't take what I'm saying wrong in any way. But we experienced in Evansville a number of years ago a tremendous a tremendous influx in people and souls coming in. There were oftentimes people at the altar. It was a tremendous experience. I had 13 and more in a discipleship class, just people that didn't know, didn't understand anything. And it was a thrill for me to take these new converts through a discipleship class. It was wonderful. But I was hearing from other people stuff about John Ziegler and the work that he's doing in Evansville and the work that's being done and this great revival that's taking place. And I was hearing it from other people, and I was afraid of that. And I told a friend of mine when he publicly made mention of it, actually I said it in church that particular service, when he made mention of this great revival John Ziegler's having down there in Evansville, and I simply stood and said, you know, I thank God for the move of God that He's given us, that He's coming among us, that sinners are being saved, but I said He's doing it in spite of John Ziegler. He's doing it in spite of John Ziegler. Not because John Ziegler's there, but He's just doing it. It just so happens that I'm on the receiving end of the blessing. You see, there's so many times that we can get caught up in the face value of our lives that we ask God for things so that it'll lift us up or make us look better. You know, I'm talking about a very close situation there because I'm talking about motive, and it's hard to deal with motive from the pulpit. It's hard to deal with motive even one-on-one. Motive can only be dealt with you and the Holy Spirit. But when we ask for things that's done with the wrong motive in our heart, then we're asking amiss. And there's no wonder that God wouldn't answer prayer. Now, there may be times that God still answers that particular prayer, but perhaps God's answering that prayer for somebody else's praying in spite of your amiss praying. I need to move on instead of getting hung up and bogged down here on unanswered prayer. Let's talk about answered prayers. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22 tells us about the cause for that effect. Answered prayers. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever ye ask, ye receive of Him. What's the cause? Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. That's a twofold cause there. You might not want to break that down and keep it a twofold cause. You might just want to keep it a onefold cause. You might, or make it a onefold cause, but it's really twofold. The first fold there, the first part of that twofold cause is that we do His commandments, or we keep His commandments. The second thing is that we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And you say, now what difference is that with than keeping His commandments? I think it's just going the step further and not simply or only being obedient to Him, but doing everything we can to make Him smile. And if you have trouble understanding that, you can look at a child trying to have the parent smile on them, or the dating relationship. You know, we like to talk about that. If some of you can think back far enough and remember that. You know, 20 years is a long time to go back and remember that. Then we could ask some of these that have been married for 50 and 60 years. Can they remember those times? You know, what took place? The little things that make the other one smile. The little things that just made it so much sweeter or so much nicer. The little things that helped out. I believe that that's what John's referring to there. That's what he's talking about there. That's what he's suggesting to us, that we not just keep His commandments, but we do it out of a willing heart, so much so that we go the step further and we are doing whatever we can to make Him smile. Do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You know, there's a cause for defeat. There's a cause for being defeated. I know a lot of young people face this. They have a spiritual high at camp meeting or after camp meeting for a while, or revival meeting for a while, and then something else may happen at church and they have a spiritual high for a while. Not just young people, but there's, sad to say, a lot of adults stuck in this rut as well. A defeated spirit or a defeated life. What does it mean? What is the cause for having a defeated life? Well, the angel of the Lord speaks to Zechariah and he tells him, or Zacharias, and tells him a little bit about the key here or the effect or the cause to that effect. Luke chapter 1 and verse 20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. You know what he's talking about there, don't you? Isn't that Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist? And he refused to believe that there was a son to be born. And so God took away his ability to speak. And he told him the very cause for that effect. Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Doubt. That's what comes out of that verse, doubt. You say, well, I don't have trouble with doubt. You say, that's not the problem that young people have with doubt. Oh, maybe it is. Maybe that is the key to it. That's not the bold thing that's showing, but that's the underlying tone of their heart that is showing. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, when a person is in that rut, they have the spiritual highs at revival and camp meeting or special services time, and then after a period of time goes by, they slump back down. Is it because they've backed off on their spiritual walk? Somewhere along the way, they have failed to believe that God can carry them all the way through. They got themselves tangled up into believing that it's acceptable for them to maybe go ahead and do something that they felt during camp meeting that it was wrong to do. It's okay to go ahead and involve myself with this or to refrain from the involvement of something else that was a spiritual benefit. And so through all of that working, doubt begins to seep into the heart and thinking that, well, you know, this doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. I can slip here. I can slide there. I can switch up a little bit here. And so then defeat comes. Let's just be honest this morning. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I will be willing to acknowledge to you that I've faced it myself. And I'm sure that many of you would be willing to acknowledge it in honesty this morning as well, but let's not have a raise of hands. How many of you, in the midst of your spiritual life, found yourself at some kind of a crossroads and you knew which way you were supposed to go, which would be the right way, let's just call it the right way, but something happened, something took place, peer pressure or personal pressure, whatever it was, you took the left-hand turn. And immediately, you felt a cooling in your spirit or you felt a sadness come over you. But because of the circumstances, you overrode the feeling and continued to press on. I suppose that a lot of us this morning can acknowledge that that has happened to us somewhere along the line. Why did that take place? Why did that happen? It's because we failed to believe that God meant what He said. There was a doubt that was a seed somewhere within us that raised itself up and said, no, I'm not going to do it that way, Lord. No, we didn't say it quite that boldly, but that was the emphasis in the actions. Just as much as there is a cause for defeat, there's also a cause for advancement and a cause for victory. We can't end on a bad note this morning, can we? There's a cause for advancement and a cause for victory. Advancement is found in the book of Daniel chapter 3, or chapter 6 and verse 3. You probably already know where this one's coming from. Just think about Daniel for a little bit, and there's two words that describe the life of Daniel. Daniel 6:3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now this is a physical king. This is a temporal king. But if we want to translate this over to the eternal King, it's same, one and the same with Him, that if we have an excellent spirit within us in relationship to Jesus Christ, our King, then He also promotes us and gives us an advancement. I believe that, don't you? Do you believe that when you are pleasing to Him that He gives you advancements? Oh, it might not be an advancement from a Sunday school teacher to the superintendent. No, that's not the kind of advancement that you might be thinking about or looking for. But I'm talking about spiritual heart advancements. Growing and maturing and drawing closer to Him. Is there a cause for victory? The effect of victory. Is there a cause for victory? Can we have victory on a daily basis? Can we do what Benjamin said in his testimony about living the same way all through the week and then coming on Sunday and having that same testimony instead of just having it on Sunday and not through the week? Can we have victory 7 days a week? There's a cause for that, isn't there? There's a cause for that kind of living. It doesn't just happen by happenstance or circumstance around us. It happens because of a cause that is given to us, that is within our powers, within our hands, that God gives to us for us to choose to do. You say, well, what is it? 1 John chapter 5. Verse number 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. What is it? Even our faith. You mean to tell me that it's that easy? Well, if you think faith is easy, that's easy then. If you think that simply believing God and taking Him at His word is easy, then it is easy. And really, it's not as hard as what many of us make it out to be. Simply believing God. Verse number 5, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then we're going to believe His Word. And if we're going to believe His Word, if really believe His Word, then we're going to have the application of it to our daily lives. And through the faith that we have in God's Word and Jesus Christ, we then can live a victorious life. We don't have to be caught up in that battle that Saul was facing and not knowing how to handle it, being afraid of the Goliath on the other side of the valley, on the other hill, facing him and defying his army and defying his God and defying all that there was to defy about Israel and his people and its God. That wasn't a very victorious life. Saul had experienced victory prior to some of these incidents that had taken place. He knew what victory was, but there was just as much of a cause to bring that effect of victory as there was a cause to bring about this spirit of defeatism. And so it is with our lives this morning, however it is in your life, however the struggle may be, there is a cause that is taking place. And it might be, don't write it off that God's testing and God's trying, but make sure that what's going on is not a cause that you have had a hand in defeated heart and doubtfulness, or in disobedience, or excellent spirit, and not a believing soul, not a believing heart, but trusting in God, knowing that through our faith in Him, we can overcome the world and have victory. Faith is the victory. That's what the songwriter said, and we love to sing it. But we have to stand on that God, that word that God has given us, believing that He is. Are you living victorious this morning? Your spiritual position. There's a cause. Are you living in victory? Let's stand together this morning.